For our scripture reading, we turn to the next chapter, Exodus 14. Begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. And ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I... Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And what follows from here to the end is the text. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go on now and consider this next event in the history, and we think about how this event, which we know about, even many in the world know about this event, even many that know very little about the Bible know that God speaks in His Word about the being brought out of the bondage of Egypt and of the destruction of the Egyptians at the Red Sea. This event, this wondrous event, when we look at it, we see that there are many different principles that are taught here, which is indicated also by the fact that elsewhere in Scripture, in different places, that we come back to this event and speak of it and sing of it and think about what it illustrates, what it teaches us about God's ways. We look at a few things this afternoon. The first thing we take a look at is the reference to the separation that God brought about before the destruction took place when He brought the waters back. That there was this separation that was taking place. We read in verses 19 and 20 that the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. That separation during that whole night that this deliverance was taking place, God brought about a separation. kept them apart from one another. Because this was an event that took place through the night. This was a huge group of people. Some 600,000 men. If you add the women and the children, we don't know the precise number, whether it was 2 million or however many it was. This was an extremely large group of people that was going out of Egypt. And then during this whole procedure, as this was taking place, God brought about a separation. A separation that does illustrate a spiritual principle that is still true today. Just like this morning, we consider how there are spiritual principles taught here that are still true. It's not just that this happened then and it no longer now. That this physical separation that is spoken of here, and with this visible pillar, though that is not here, though we don't see that visible sign, it is still the case that there is a spiritual reality that takes place now and that was illustrated by this event. The second thing we take note of is that God's people are delivered here through judgment. Which is taught here, which was taught at the flood and is taught in so many places in the scripture, that we read of the significance of this deliverance, that through this judgment, God's people were delivered. That there's a principle there that we know applies to today. We know this deliverance is referred to as a baptism. That we know in the New Testament, that we read of that, and we quote that in our baptism form. And in our Belgic confession, we make a reference to this, that this event speaks to us about the way in which God delivers us from our spiritual foes. And thirdly, we take note of the fact that in Hebrews 11, there is reference to the faith of the people of God when they walked through these walls of water, looking at it from the viewpoint of those who went through on the dry land with that wall of water on one side and the wall of water on the other, that it was by faith that they walked through that. And that when the Egyptians did it, they were destroyed. But when God's people went through, those who by the grace of God had faith in the coming Christ, they believed God. And this event is referred to as an example of what it is to trust God, even in the midst of dangers. So we consider this passage under the theme, Passing Through the Red Sea. We consider, first of all, the separation. Secondly, the deliverance. And then thirdly, the faith. We take note, first of all, that the one who went before them and then went behind them is called the angel of God in verse 19. We read, And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. Now we're familiar with that the word angel means messenger. And when we read of the messenger of God, that was pointing to the fact, or that is a reference to the Son of God. In fact, it's an example of how in the Old Testament there was taught the truth that there was more than one person in God, because He is God, the messenger of God is God, and yet He is also the messenger of God. That the Word of God is God. Bringing out what we now know more clearly in the New with the New Testament and after Christ has come, yet that same truth was taught before, that there was more than one person. For this was the messenger of God, and yet God himself. He was the one who went from being before them to being behind them. He removed and went behind them. And so, and the pillar that was that pointed to the presence of God, it also was moved and went from before their face and stood behind them. There was a separation. God, the idea that the Word of God would be a separation between these two groups of people, illustrates a truth that is still true today. That the very word that we confess, we say is a word that unites us. We say the truth unites us. Christ is the truth. And we say that that truth is what unites us. Talking about the truth, we experience that we are closer united together as friends. And we call our confessions the three forms of unity, bringing the idea that it's the truth that unites. We are united in Christ, who is the truth. But that same truth that unites us is a truth that separates us from those who do not confess it. And many people, when they see, like, for example, what we confess in our confessions and the things that we will maintain on various doctrines, such as marriage and divorce and remarriage and so on, and there are different doctrinal positions and positions with regard to practical matters that we hold to, sometimes people get upset with us and they accuse us of dividing the people of God. Well, we say that the truth unites us. But it is the case that the ones who experience the union are those who are receiving the Word. And those who reject the Word don't experience that union with those who are confessing it. Rather, it brings about a separation. And we often say that too. We often bring out how the confessions not only serve to unite us, but it also serves to bring about a separation between those who confess the truth and those who aren't willing to do so. In fact, that was very clearly the case when our fathers wrote the Canons of Dort. That when they wrote the Canons of Dort, and they not only said what we do believe, but then they go into detail and say what we do not believe, they were making a statement that the ones who are confessing this, they are the ones that are walking the right way. And the ones who are confessing something else are the ones that are walking the wrong way. And that when that was maintained, it brought about a separation. Now, it's never in this case, in this life, the separation is never such that all the ones that go one way are elect. It wasn't that case here either. For it was the case here that there were those that were going through on dry ground. They weren't all believers. So it is that it's not always going to be the case that everybody that is present where the truth is, that they always believe it. And also it's the case that there are those that may be where the truth is not being taught correctly, that God gathers and draws His people out of those groups as well. In this life, we can't see perfectly, okay, here's where the elect are and here's where the reprobate are. But we can see that God does make use of the proclamation of the truth to bring His people together and to separate them from those that don't want to hold to the truth. And that has been the case in our own history, in our own divisions, such as in 1953 and so on. that the proclamation of the truth is used to bring about a separation. That is seen in this history, because what stands between them is the Word of God, the messenger of Jehovah. He's the one that stands between the two groups and who brings about this separation. And we see more than just that. One thing we notice too here is this difference between light and darkness. In verse 20 it says, "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." That to one, it was darkness, and to the other, it was light. And then when we think, now is that the case today? Is it the case that when the word of the gospel goes forth, is it the case that that twofold effect happens today? And it does. We know it is, that it is the case. Something that few people want to confess, that it's the case that's for some people, they see light, and the light enables them to see. But to others, when they come and hear the very same word spoken, to others they see that as darkness, judgment. And they want to go away from the ones who are believing it. So that what happens is that as the word goes forth, there are those that are having their eyes open. They're seeing the light. And those people want to get closer together and to talk about these things. And then there are others that when that word goes forth, that they experience judgment and that they want to distance themselves from those who are seeing the light. A separation of the two does really take place. God does this. That's according to the sovereign will of God, that He uses that. That we're to think of the preaching of the gospel that way, that God says to us, "Preach the gospel unashamedly. Don't be like those that are trying to change the word of God to be able to make it attractive to the people walking in the wickedness of this day." That's what's characteristic of churches all around. What can we do today to make more and more people want what we teach? And they'll change it to say the exact opposite of what it does say. And God says, "Preach the word of God. Preach it as God has revealed it." And God will use that preaching to gather together His people from all nations. And He will use it to keep them separate from those who don't want it. And that is the will of God. Jesus spoke of that. When He came, He spoke of the fact that He came that some people might see and that other people might be blind. We read that in John chapter 9, that He spoke that way. In that story about the healing of the man born blind, as is so often the case in the Word of God, that story about the healing of a man is at the same time a story about the blinding of others. Just like the story we're considering, the deliverance of one people is also a story about the destruction of others. They go together. So Jesus said that himself in that story in John 9, where we read of the man that was born blind and he was made to see. And at the end of that story, we read a summary statement that teaches us what that story is about. In John 9:39, we read that Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Many wouldn't want to say that last part, that that was the purpose of God. But Jesus says it is. He says, "I came for judgment, that those that don't see might see, and that those that see might be made blind." And Jesus often spoke that way. When we wonder, if somebody saw, why would it be the case that God would make them blind? Why would it be that He would come that they might be blind? We understand that God is making a distinction here between those who, by the grace of God, recognize that they can't see. Those who recognize that they can't see and who come to the preaching of the Word wanting to have God show them the way, to teach them, to see the light and to guide them. Those who see not and who confess that they see not, Jesus, in the preaching of the Word, comes to them that they might see. But those who think that they see, who think they see, they'll be made blind. Jesus said that two verses later. He says to the Pharisees, "But now ye say," he says to them, he says, "but now ye say, we see." That they were given as an example of those who say, "We see." Those who think they see are made blind. But those who come to the Word of God, desiring that God would show them the way, God makes them see and separates them from the others. And secondly, we take a look at the deliverance that God brings about here through this judgment. But first of all, in the dividing of the waters, we read in verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground." Notice that God makes use of means here. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and then the Lord causes the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And over a period of time, all that night, he is driving back, making use of this wind. And yet the history clearly brings out that although this wind is involved, the same wind is mentioned earlier with regard to the locusts, the plague of locusts, the wind bringing the locusts and the wind taking them away. Although it happens by the wind, God's people, we can see who's doing it. And that's still true today. That back then, they couldn't see God, even as we can't see God, even though they had that visible representation of the presence of God, as Moses holds his staff, the rod out, and as the wind blows, and as they experience that wind, and that wind is blowing the water, they know that it's God that's doing it. Though he works through means, it is very evident who it is that's doing it through the means. Even as we confess in all the different things that happen to us, that we confess that we know that it is God that is the one who is in control of all these things. The winds and the waves, the fire, the floods, and all of the different types of things that take place. We know that although God makes use of means, we know who is in control of the means. And we recognize that that's the case, even though we cannot see the invisible God. That although that as the water divides, the Egyptians, when they see the Israelites going through, they were hardened enough that they went in into certain destruction. And that was the plan of God. Part of the hardening that happened all during those plagues, when Pharaoh's heart was hardened and also his servants' heart were hardened, they were hardened that they might go forward into certain destruction. That's what happens when God hardens. Notice verse 17. Exodus 14, 17, God says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." For certainly, to see that, to be there and to see God doing this, to see that here the Egyptians come after them thinking that they're trapped. Ah, they've got them entangled. Now they can easily come upon them. But then they see what God does. It's so obvious that the Lord is providing a way for them, for His people. The same God that has been destroying Egypt with all these plagues. And they knew full well, they've acknowledged it. They knew that it was the Israelites' God that was doing these things to them. And now they're still going against that same God. And yet they go forward into certain destruction. They go through the waters. That's the folly into which people will go when they are hardened when their hearts are hardened. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. That's what happens. The word of God's judgment, as they hear the word of God's judgment, their hearts get hardened. And one of the things that they harden, especially their hearts against, is the teaching of particular grace. One of the things that this whole history teaches so clearly, this deliverance teaches, is the word of God about particular grace. The Israelites certainly didn't think that God desired the salvation of all human beings, and that the Messiah was going to die for all human beings, as so many people teach. The Israelites certainly didn't think that. Pharaoh himself knew the opposite, and he specifically hardened his heart when he saw that the plagues didn't come upon the Israelites' animals. As he went out and sent out to see and found out that it didn't happen to theirs, but it happened to his. The idea of particular grace, God saving a particular people with whom He makes His covenant, that when Pharaoh saw that, it's there that we read, that he hardened his heart. So there are references to God hardening the heart, but there's other places where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. God is the one that's sovereign over all things. And yet it's also true that Pharaoh himself, he sees the word, he hardens his heart against it. And then, when they turn back, when God looks at them. That's an important thing to remember about this history, to think of the answer to this question. When did they turn back? They turned back when God looked at them and they recognized God was looking at them. In verse 24, it says, it came to pass in the morning watch. Now, as it's getting toward morning is when this destruction is going to happen. That in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians, verse 24, through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. That when God looked at them, and they knew more clearly that God was against them, and that God was fighting against them, they turned to go back. They don't cry out to God for forgiveness. They run away. Let us flee, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians, is what they cry out. And then the Lord says to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Deliverance through judgment. You think of God saying that to you. You see all of these human beings. That if you were Moses, and you think of all these people, a multitude of human beings, and God says that rod, stretch it out over the waters. And I'm going to bring the waters back and destroy them. And he does it. He holds out the rod, believing this is the will of God. He holds it out, and the waters come back over them and destroy them, that there's not a one of them left. And then the next morning, in the morning, as it comes up, they see this. The people see this. That it was in the morning so that they could see. We read that that when the morning appeared, verse 27, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And we read that the Israelites, verse 30, saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea. That is the idea of deliverance through judgment. That God, the idea of deliverance through judgment is that the judgment upon our spiritual foes is the salvation of God's people. God saves us by bringing a destructive judgment upon our foes and separating us from them. That's our deliverance. We have to believe that. That all goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden that God spoke that way. When he said there's going to be hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that there's and that Jesus, the seed of the woman, is going to smash the head of the serpent. He's going to bring a word of judgment that's going to be against the devil and all of his seed. Yet through that judgment, there's going to be deliverance. And God's people are going to be separated. The same idea was brought out in the flood. So the word that we hear, we know is a word of judgment upon our spiritual foes. But that word of judgment is what God uses that judgment to draw us away and to separate us. That we, in fact, we also are involved in the judgment against ourselves. For the enemy that we're separated from is not only human beings, but the devil and his host and our own sinful flesh. And we're told to execute that judgment against our own flesh. Mortify, put to death the old man. That our old man is one of the enemies. Mortify him. That's what we're told. And it's in the way of the mortifying of the old man that we experience more the life, the freedom, the joy of the new man. That's the idea of deliverance through judgment. In this deliverance, it was the case that we have an illustration of baptism. We know that. That what they went through was a type of baptism here. That God's people were being drawn out and separated as a separate people that were covered by the blood of Christ, which was typified by the Lamb. The reason why they hadn't died with the firstborn, why their firstborn didn't die, was because of that blood that was above the doors, pointing to the blood of Christ. That it was because of forgiveness. They were spared. God forgave them. Because of the coming sacrifice of the Lamb. That's why they would be forgiven, though they were sinners, just like the Egyptians. Yet it was in God's mercy that they would be separated. Even as it is for us. When we think, why don't we die with them? You think of how many children must have wondered, well, why don't we die too? If you say the Egyptians, well, the Egyptians, you know, they're wicked. They don't believe God. But we do things wrong too. We don't speak to one another always the way we're supposed to. We think bad thoughts about one another. We do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. Well, then why aren't we destroyed? We deserve to be. And not only have a judgment that comes in this life, but to be destroyed everlastingly. But because of the Lamb. Because God chose us to be in the Lamb, and His sacrifice covered. By His sacrifice, His blood covers all of our sin. The only reason that it's all because of what Christ did. So is typified, so is baptism today, as the sign points to us the fact that what makes us different, the reason why we're different, is simply because of the mercy of God. And the last thing we consider is the faith. We read in Hebrews 11, in verse 29, that when we look at this event, we're to think about the faith of the Israelites. In verse 29 it says, By faith they passed through the Red Sea as upon dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. That they went through, even though it was the case that they were going through the midst of water, a wall of water on both sides of you. You just imagine. I mean, there was light, you know, that there was light for them as they traveled through. And as they travel through, they can see that there's a wall of water here and a wall of water over there. And God says to them, you walk through it. And they did. And their little ones did too. They walked through that with that water on both sides. They walked through it. That was faith. Believing that even though you look and then you say, but that water could come, the water doesn't stand like that. It could come, why is it standing like that? God's holding it. There's nothing to fear. We walk through. God is with us. We know He's with us. We don't doubt that He's with us. And if we don't doubt, then we don't need to fear. That was faith. As it says in the prophecy of Isaiah, when it speaks about the waters, we often quote this verse in Isaiah 43:2 in our trials. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. But you shall pass through, God says to you and me. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So when it says, when thou passest through the waters, and you will, the Lord will be with you. That in this life, as the Lord is separating us from our foes, we go through difficult trials, we go through scary experiences. But God says, the waters won't overflow you. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God. Faith is believing that and going through, knowing that the Lord is with us, that He guides us, that He defends us, that He will lead us through the waters. As we sing in Psalm 77, at the end of that psalm, that speaks about God bringing, the psalm is one of them that speaks about this deliverance, and then at the end of it, it says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, that He leads us that way. And then it ends, that verse ends, and thy footsteps are not known. Thy footsteps are not known. He led them through, and then the water came back and the Egyptians were destroyed and then it was over. And then if you were to look at the Red Sea, if you were to go up to the Red Sea, it would look like it always did. And so years later, for those that hadn't seen it, you could go and say, this divided, that was walls. And others will look at it, well, this looks like it always does. It really did. I can't show you But we know it happened. We don't have any doubt that this happened. Even though we can't prove it and go back and say, see the footsteps here in which God led the Israel out of Egypt. God desired it to be that way. That you couldn't see proof of His footsteps. That His people, that they and that we might learn to live by faith. God says, you can't see me leading you. You can't see me. You don't have a pillar in front of you. You can't see. But you hear a voice. He said the same thing to Israel back then. He said the same thing to them. When He spoke to them from heaven, He said, now you didn't see anything. You just heard a voice. God spoke to you from heaven and you are still alive. And you know it was Him. Believe. He's leading you. Faith believes in the invisible God. Believes as He is leading us and directing us by His Word. That we go forth even when it seems dangerous to do what God tells us to do. We go forward believing, trusting. God works in us more faith by the power of His Word and teaches us, I'm leading you. You won't be harmed because I am your God. That Christ already experienced, went through all the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. He's leading us in His love. And He's leading us to a destination. Even as they knew that, we know that. There is the promised land. We will be there. We will dwell there. We will always be with Him. Believing that, we go forth with confidence, listening for His Word, embracing it, submitting to the leading of His Spirit, and drawn ever closer to Him, that we may shine forth ever more so His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that Thou would grant us Thy grace. And in all of the trials of this life, when we so quickly forget that Thou art there, that Thou art leading, that Thou art defending, that so quickly we take our eyes off of Thee and just look at the wind and the waves and begin to sink. Lord, strengthen us that we may go forward confident in whatever we must face, that we might turn away from all that displeases Thee, that we may think of Thy judgments and how it speaks to us of what Thou dost hate, the evil, and that we might turn away from all that Thou dost hate, putting off our old man, walking with Thee and with Thy people, seeing the light, led by Thee. Father, forgive us our sins. Draw us ever closer to Thee, that we may experience more the communion of the covenant of grace. Grant this to us and to all Thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.